Turn your Bible, book of Psalms, please. Book of Psalms, chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111. I'll probably make reference to this a little bit later, but I believe one of the great privileges and responsibilities of a pastor and standing in a pulpit and preaching to his people is the obligation to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to see God in a greater way than ever before. Because I've learned one thing. The more you love Jesus, the more you want to do for him. And it just goes with the territory. I've mentioned this a few times lately. I mean, we can put guilt trips on people, but they only last for a little bit. But what's in the heart is very, very important. And praise the Lord for that privilege to do that. Psalm chapter 111. And this is a short psalm, and I'm going to deal with each verse individually, but let's read it in its entirety to begin with. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that we can read the Word of God. Lord, I've never understood it, but you said there's power in preaching. And so we ask tonight, Spirit of God, that you might empower, that you might speak to hearts. For we know that these lips of clay cannot bring persuasion, but you are the one. So we ask for that. We pray tonight, Father, that we'd have open hearts. Sometimes we walk into church just closed-minded and close-hearted. But Lord, somehow just open that tonight. And for that we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to read chapter 111 through 113, you would be looking at what some people call three hallelujah songs. And we find in this particular chapter a hallelujah song for the works of God. This psalm is sometimes referred to as an alphabetical psalm because in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, all I can do is read somebody else what they said, but in the Hebrew, each phrase begins with the next letter in the alphabet. And so this would aid them in the remembrance of great truths. It is believed to be one of the psalms sung at the eating of the Paschal Lamb. When we look at Matthew 26, verse number 30, right after they had partaken of what sometimes we call the Last Supper, but certainly that was a time when they ate that Passover lamb. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So this was not an unusual occurrence. The psalmist, I believe here, begins with an invitation to praise in verse 1. And then for the next several verses, he proceeds to furnish us with matter for adoration in God's work and in his dealings with people. He closes this song with a commendation of worship to the Lord and of the men who practice it. And so let's begin here in verse number 1. And notice again what it says. Hope you have your Bible still open. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." What we notice here is his heart is all aflame as he adores the Lord. It is something that's coming from within as he's thinking about all that God is. More than teaching others to praise him, I believe this psalmist, when he's saying praise the Lord, he is also in his own being reinforcing that with his example. It's amazing. We can teach so many things out of, you know, just out of rote, and we can teach it because it says it, but when we are practicing, it's a part of our life, there's something even greater about it. And so God wants us to be in that particular position. And I believe his example enforces that dramatically. God has used David to write most of the Psalms, and I believe he had a heart that was flaming for God. Whether with few or many, if you notice what it says there, it says, where am I at? I'm in the wrong plot. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. So whether it's with few or with many, to engage in praise is always fitting. It's never wrong for us to be excited about what God has done. And so it doesn't matter if you're in a family setting. And by the way, it's good to get together as family, read the Word of God, sing, and talk about the things of God. We ought to be doing that. Or whether it's with many people, like in a congregation, or even as a community, wouldn't that be great? Or in private, it is best to sing the hallelujahs to God. That word hallelujah simply means praise the Lord. It's the best way to express our appreciation to God. I shared this with our students this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, in everything give thanks. How many things? Everything. In everything. Now think about this. The next few words says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A lot of folks, they say, preacher, I'd like to know what the will of God is for my life. Well, God said, this is the will of God. Give him thanks. Be appreciative to God. Praise him for who he is and for what he has done. And so we're going to find this enumerated a little bit more as we go to the next few verses. And notice verse number 2. It says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. It's amazing, the works of God. The designs that God has made, the size of things, the number of things, the excellence of all of it. All we have to do is look around the world, take a telescope and look out into the heavens, and we see a mighty hand of God. Even the little things that we got to use a microscope for are of God, and great they are. In some point of view or other, each one of us, ought to be so thankful for what God produces for us through his power, through his deeds, through his wisdom. And as we gain those things, it will appear in our hearts to be great, for him to be greater in the hearts than ever before. The works of the Lord are what? Great. The works of the Lord, you got to help me out here, are what? Great. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. That's interesting to me. You know, when we take pleasure in figuring out things that God has done, how marvelous that is. Those who love their Maker delight in his handiwork. They perceive that there is more in them than appears upon the surface. And therefore, they bend their minds to study and to understand them. You know, I find a number of things are just tremendously interesting. We go to the sciences, and what are they? They're the study of God's creation. And we find from the study of the sciences that it is absolutely magnificent. It is so bountiful. As most of you know, I've had some heart problems, and I go to a heart doctor. But within the family of doctors that are in the cardiac care where I go, there are some who specialize in different portions of it. One of them, he specializes simply in the devices that you can put in your heart. and very learned at it, and he's studied that and understands those things. And what do we see? We see the tremendous handiwork of God. We understand from a guy who's very learned that even the smallest things have a whole lot to teach us. The devout naturalist, he ransacks nature, seeking to find all of its gems. You get the history buff, as a few of you in this room have, and they pry into the hidden facts and the stories that are out there, and they look at the different histories and how God worked in the lives of different people. It's marvelous as we study all that's around about us. From its immensity to the variety is there, his works are incomparable. We just can't see anything that even begins to match it or even come close to touching the hem of its garment. If there's one thing, and I'll repeat this now, if there's one thing that needs to be conveyed from this pulpit, it must be the magnificence of God. If we spent more time preaching of his being, his doings, rather than our service, our works would probably multiply out of a full heart rather than guilt. One of the greatest things that happens in your life, you've got little children, is when they come to that spot in their life, they're not working and doing for God and going to church and all those things because you've made them do it. It's when they have that desire themselves. How rewarding that is. And I thank the Lord as I look around, there's not only parents like that, but there's grandparents like that in our midst. Praise God for that. As we can convey these marvelous things of God. Notice verse 3. It says, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now in verse number 2, it talks about the works of the Lord are great. But in this one, it says, his work. It's a singular. And I believe what he's doing here is showing us one special work that has been singled out. Now, if you go down that verse a little ways, you find a colon. I've told you this many times, but a colon in the English language is saying what's following is an explanation to help us to understand what has been said. And so he says his work is honorable and glorious, explanation, and his righteousness endureth forever. Listen, the highest prize I believe that we can look at and understand is the eternal righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world and lived as a man that he might prove to you and I that he was pure and spotless, that he could become the Lamb of God. And what is marvelous about that, that righteousness not only endures with him, but for all of those to whom righteousness has been imputed. That word impute is an interesting word. It's basically saying put on the account of somebody. In Romans 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone, talking about Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So you and I, we can have that righteousness brought into our lives. And by the way, forever and ever. Right now we look at each other and we say, well, we got a few problems down here. But do you know you're not completely saved yet? Yeah. Your body hasn't been saved. You're still carrying around the old man. Now, granted, it ought to die every day. But we also know that sometimes we let him hang around every day. And yet we find it. That righteousness that God puts upon us will last for eternity. Verse number 4 says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's made his works memorable. There's a number of ways he's done that. One is he writes them upon the heart of individuals through the Holy Spirit of God. I believe another is he's recorded for us scripture and the history of his people that it might make an indelible mark upon our hearts. Many things that he did for Israel say, do this as a memorial. And help them to remember. As a church, we from time to time gather together and we have a memorial service. We call it the Lord's Supper. Remembrance of the past, by the way, gives us something marvelous. It gives us courage to trust His grace for the future. If we've seen God do something for us before, then we can look out and say, hey, listen, God did that then, He will do it again. Hebrews chapter 11, which I've preached out of a great deal the last few Sundays, I believe gives us a great hall of faith, and we can look at that and say, hey, look what God through His grace did for these people. And those things that He did for them, He can do for us. They were no better than us. They were men just like us. And yet God worked in marvelous ways. And we can say, God can do that for them. He can do that for me. Verse 5 says, He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. When I think of that first part there, He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. I think about when the Jew was coming out of Egypt. They've crossed over the Red Sea, and they're now out in the wilderness. And what did God do for them? He rained manna upon them. They didn't have to raise any crops. They didn't have to go hunting. Every morning, they just went out and gathered up enough to eat that day. And God fed them all the way through those 40 years in the wilderness. From the manna in the wilderness to the spiritual meat that God gives to us today, God's people have been well fed. Now, I may preach this Sunday on anorexic Christians. I believe there's some reasons that people don't eat. But we look here and we find that God did some marvelous thing. He says God's people have been well fed. His word is as nourishing to the soul as bread is to the body. And so we find beautiful truth about our God. His past grace enforces His future mercies in our hearts and our minds. His covenant or His promise is as secure as His past blessings. We look and see what God has done. We see what He says He's going to do, and we believe it. If Jesus came the first time, can we not believe He's going to come the second time? By all means. And so we look forward to that great appearing of our Savior. Verse number 6 says, He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. I think about when they came out of Egypt and they came to the place called Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the spies. You remember the story? They came back and 10 of them said, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. But there were two by the name of Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to take this. And they didn't believe him at Kadesh Barnea, and they died in the wilderness. But their children, whom they were afraid would be killed in the battles, rose up 40 years later to see the power of God take them into the land that was owned by giants and great armies and defeat them. And they obtained what we call Israel. Verse number 7, the works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. This ought to, again, lead us to praise Him. It is of the utmost advantage to us to live under a sovereign whose laws, His decrees, His acts, His deeds are the essence of truth and judgment. The works of His hands are verity and judgments. All His commandments are sure. The sureness of His commands means that they are for our benefit and undergird us. Have you ever looked in the Bible and found a command that was going to hurt you? They're all for our benefit. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the rule that God placed on thou shalt not kill. Amen? I kind of like that one. Or I'd already be in heaven probably. I kind of like the rule thou shalt not steal. Now I know there's killers out there. I know there's thieves out there. But by and large, we understand that his commands, they're that which is to our benefit. Verse number 8 says, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Did you know nothing ever lasts that is not first upright? You cannot build on a poor foundation. And it must be that which is righteous or it never happens. It doesn't take place. Well, let me ask you, have you ever seen a Satanist start a hospital? They don't do that kind of thing. But it's people who know God that take that course of action. Nothing lasts forever. It's not first upright. And you and I can forever count on the goodness of God. You know the verse tonight, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we believe that? All things. He says to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can know that everything that comes in our life is something that is from the goodness of God. You say, well, I've had some pretty harsh things happen to me. It's the goodness of God. When my children were growing up, there was one thing that I really believed. I still believe it. And that is that you have to discipline them. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he... How do you find out God's love? Because he beats your hide when you're doing wrong. By the way, parent, there was something I tried to do. I don't know if I was real good at it, but after I got done giving the whipping, I'd always try to make sure I hugged them. I'll give you another little hint here. I also learned this, not at first, but I learned it after a while. Don't use your hand. I saw that when I'd use my hand and reach out, I'd pull back. That's why God said use a rod. You say, what's a rod? Something big enough to hurt. Okay? Now, I don't believe in being abusive. Please don't misunderstand. But I think it's child abuse when you don't stop your children from being stupid. But we looked at that verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. Verse number 9 says, he sent redemption unto his people. Notice a colon. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Another colon. Holy and reverent is his name. When they were in Egypt, God not only sent a deliverer, but an actual deliverance. He didn't just send a redeemer, but he sent one who completed the redemption. Amen. He has done the like spiritually for all of his people. He first purchases with his blood out of the hand of the enemy, and then by his power rescues us from the bondage of sins. I believe that's called eternal security. When God saves, God saves. Notice that last phrase, holy and reverend is his name. I believe the only name that is to be revered is God. You might call it a little fetish, but I do not believe that we who are pastors or whatever should be called reverend. When I look at R-E-V in front of a name, I always think of reverse. I don't believe that I ought to be called father in that kind of light. Those are terms that are for God. God uses some terms for us. The term pastor, elder, bishop. You start calling me bishop, I'm going to But there are those who like that term. By the way, it's scriptural. But notice the last verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does that sound familiar? A good understanding of all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. To know God so as to walk aright before him is the greatest of all the applied sciences. Holy reverence of God leads us to praise him. And I believe that's what the point of this psalm drives us to. God wants us to understand something very significant. When we know him and his power and his marvelous being, it places within us a certain kind of fear. I don't think we're talking about fearfulness that we get when somebody comes up behind us and scares us, or you watch some stupid movie. Did you catch that first word, stupid? Psalm 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But he goes on and says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You go to chapter number 9, verse 10. There it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I differentiate a little bit between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is being able to understand the facts, to realize, you know, what is out there. Wisdom is the ability to take those facts and make proper decisions. There are people, and you probably know them, you say, man, they have head knowledge, but they don't have any real common sense. What are they missing? Wisdom. How does that start? With the fear of God. And I believe the fear of God is an exclusive realization of his greatness and power over all of his creation. I don't think we'll ever have an appreciation, an exalted appreciation for the sciences and the histories without it. I don't think it's there. If you don't have a fear of God, you're missing out on a whole lot of beautiful things. And you probably think the world came into existence with a big bang. Can I tell you that a big bang is a firecracker that just never was invented to start with? There was no fire to light the fuse. There was no fuse. It's all in the imagination of somebody who does not want to fear God. But when you and I have that fear of God, listen, there's something it does for us. It takes our eyes and our thoughts off of ourselves and secures them upon our great God. And that is what we need so desperately. Americans so much are in the me generation. I hear, is there a Me Too movement or something? I haven't figured that out. It's not about me. It's not about you. And as a song that we learned in camp a few years ago, it's what? It's all about the Lord. How's that come about? Because we have a fear of God, we realize who he is, how great he is, the marvel of all he's created. We walk out and we see a tree standing there and we think, my goodness, what a great God. Here's something that God grew out of the ground, that pound for pound is stronger than any piece of steel. Isn't that something? Marvelous. Great God we have. All I'm thinking about right now is a stupid Burger King. What do they call this non-meat sandwich? A what? Did you hear about the guy that went in and asked for one? And they said, well, it'll be $3.95, and he handed them three sticks and a bunch of grass. They said, what's this? He says, impossible money. That has nothing to do with our thing tonight. Isn't God good? Yes. Praise him for that. See him wherever you're at. you guys, when you're on the job and you see different things, and listen, some of you guys are in the mechanical area. Do you realize what God has given you the ability to do? And most of those things have been developed because man studied something that God made. The airplane, why does it have wings like it does? Because somebody stopped and looked at the bird and saw it flying through the air. Interesting. By the way, did you realize too that the medications you take, most of them are plant-based? They've done something to it to make it expensive, but it was God's to start with. We've got a great God. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll let some of our teams are going to go across the way. I believe Chad's got a couple prayer letters, I think. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for a time together. Thank you for helping us to raise our thoughts toward you. Lord, I pray that as the hours and the days come and go, that we might see that increase moment by moment. Lord, help us not to see things in the mundane, but to see it as a miracle of God. And marvel at his being and his power. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.